Page 506, Perek Lamed Daled, Chapter 34, Pasuk 1. That's where we ended off last week. I mean, 2 weeks ago, sorry. Last week's no. Okay. The Pasuk says like this. Ayim Hashem Omeshe, broken. The bottom line of the story so far is, Moshe Rabbeinu finally comes up to Hashem, gets forgiveness for the Jewish people. He says to Hashem, show me your face. Hashem says, I can't show you my face. I can only show you the back of my neck. And he explained, he showed him the knot of the tefillin and so on and so forth. So now the pasuk continues to say like this. Hashem said to Moshe, psolucha shnei luchis avenim kodishenim. Carve for yourself 2 stone tablets like the first ones. Basically, as Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, you broke the first ones, go get another one. But here, Hashem is telling Moshe, unlike the first luchis that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do anything to, Hashem carved the stone, Hashem wrote it, everything Hashem did. But here, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, psolucha, and like Rashi says, Hashem says to him, you broke it, you go fix another one. So he says, Rashi gives an analogy from the Medrash. Rashi says, there's a marshal of a king that went overseas, and he left his, together with the maid servants. So what happened? Because the servants got a bad reputation, the king's arusase, the woman that he was going to get married to also had a bad name. So what happens? A friend came of the king, and ripped up the ksuba, as if to show she's not married. Okay? So now, they made up, they became friends again. So the king says to the guy, okay, you tore the ksuba, you go write a new one. At least make the paper, and then Hashem says, I will do the writing. Now, the Medrash says, and Rashi quotes this also, what happened over here was like this. Hashem says, carve out the stone. Now what happened, just to get the facts straight, Moshe Rabbeinu did not carve the second luchis in heaven. Moshe Rabbeinu carved the stone, the luchis, down here, and it says Hashem gave him the snapirion, which is like a sapphire brick of the size of the tablets, or bigger, and he says to Moshe, psolucha, you should carve out the new set of tablets. But the fact that the pasuk uses the expression psolucha, Rashi explains in the Medrash, mean psolucha does not only mean carve out, it means the psoles, the leftover, is yours. Meaning, Moshe Rabbeinu was given a flat rock of sapphire stone. Hashem said, carve out the luchis as the first ones, and the leftover stone is yours to keep. And the Gemara says, Misham Nisasha Mesha Harvey. Mesha Rabbeinu became very wealthy from the extra stone that he had. It's a good thing he wasn't that Jewish. He would have made a tiny luchas and kept the rest. But Hashem told him to do...
What color is the sapphire?
Green, no?
It was bluish green. It was. But again, this is the same size as the first luchas. And like we learned, remember we were learning the first luchas, the Gemara says clearly, they were not rounded on top. That's a given, the Gemara says. The Gemara says, there were 6 tvachim by 6 tvachim and 3 tvachim deep. So there were, a tefach is like 3 to 4 inches. So there were 6 tvachim by 6 tvachim. So they were square. They weren't cube. They were square, and they were half the width in depth, meaning there were 6 by 6, 3 tvachim deep. So Hashem gave him a stone. He says, carve out the same size as the first luchis, and then the pseilis, the leftover, would be yours. And the Gemara says, one second, the Gemara says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu merit to get this type, this money? So it says, because when the Jews were running out of Egypt, everybody, even by the Yamsuf, the Jews were gathering up all the money, gold and silver from the Yamsuf, from Egypt, and Moshe Rabbeinu was busy doing mitzvahs and taking Yosef's bones out. He's trying to get the Jews to leave the Yamsuf and so on. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't get any money from before. All the Jews were very wealthy. Moshe Rabbeinu got nothing. So Hashem said, you know what? I'm going to make it up. Because the Rambam writes that a Navi needs to be great in all aspects. A Navi needs to be good looking, smart, tall, rich. He has to have every mile, because for Hashem's presence to rest upon the person, he needs to have a complete physical existence. So Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, listen, everybody else got rich from before, you need to be rich. And therefore, Hashem gave him this money as a reward. What?
Six tefachim by six tefachim.
I said a tefach is 3 to 4 inches.
18 inches, no? 24 inches.
Let's make it easier. 2 feet by 2 feet by 1 foot.
But it says somewhere that it was 700 pounds.
Oh, it weighed heavy. In fact, one of the reasons we learned before why the Meshach made break the Luchas, one opinion is that he actually threw him down. Another opinion is, it was so heavy, the godliness in the letters made it light. So he was able to carry it. When the Jew sinned and he was coming down, the godliness left, and it became physically too heavy for him to carry, so he dropped it. So one opinion says he broke it, the other opinion says he dropped it. But anyway, so he says like this, Chosafti ala Luchas, you form the luchas. V'chasavti ala luchas, and I will write. Hashem says, you do the stone, I'll do the writing. Es hadvarim ashehoyu ala luchas edishenim, that were the words that were on the first luchas, asha shibartu, which you broke. So the simple meaning of it is, you broke him, you fix him. Okay? This word, asha shibartu, we mentioned this concept already, but it's a phenomenal concept. The Gemara learns out from the words, asha shibartu, that Hashem thanked Moshe Rabbeinu for breaking the luchas. Because Asher comes in the word, like we say, Yashar Koyachacha. Asher means praise. Asher Yeshve Visacha. Asher means which, but Asher also means praise. Asher, Hashem says, I praised you that you broke the luchas. And in fact, we learned already, discussed this in the past, that's how Rashi finishes his whole commentary on Chumash. At the end of Chumash Devarim, the last Rashi in Chumash says this pasuk, Asher Shibarta, Yashar Koyachacha Asher Shibarta, Hashem said to Moshe, thank you for breaking the luchas. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu initially, the Medrash says, was a little bit upset that he broke the luchas. He says, how can I fix this now? He says, you know, the Jews had somebody to daven for them, me. Who's going to daven for me the wrong thing that I did by breaking the luchas? So Hashem said to him, don't worry, the first luchas had only the Ten Commandments. The second luchas is going to have the oral Torah and the written Torah, and everything of Torah was written on the second luchas. So it says, and as we discuss, we'll get into it more, as we discuss the second luchas were much greater, even though they didn't have the sanctity of the first luchas, because the first luchas, Hashem made the stone and Hashem did the writing. The second luchas Moshe Rabbeinu made, the physical stone. Nevertheless, they had this concept of more Torah came about, and the second luchas, than the first luchas. So if Moshe Rabbeinu didn't break the first luchas, we would only have a limited amount of Torah. Now that he broke the first and gave us the second, so it's keflayim letishi, it's infinitely amount more Torah because of the second luchas that we didn't have just in the first luchas. But the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu did 3 things, and Hashem said thank you. Hashem agreed to him. The other 2 things we discussed here, we're not going to go into them. But this one, what was relevant over here, when Moshe Rabbeinu broke the luchas, Hashem said to him, Yashar Koyachacha Asher Shibartam. So the question is, how could Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu, thank you for breaking the luchas? I understand one aspect of it, okay, we have more Torah now because of the second luchas. But to say to somebody, thank you for breaking the luchas, Hashem could have given more Torah than the first luchas. It was an unbelievable thing. He breaks the luchas, and like we discussed, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know he's going to have a second chance. And yet he went ahead and broke the luchas. Why did Hashem tell him thank you? So we discussed in the past, and we're going to say very briefly, because it's very, very important. Moshe Rabbeinu coming down from Har Sinai had a choice. Jews or Torah, one of them had to go. Because the Jews committed adultery 40 days after getting married to Hashem, they committed adultery. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down in the 40 days later with the luchas. The Jews worshipped idols. One of the two had to go. Either Torah got to go or the Jews got to go. Because like we said, the mashal of the guy who ripped up the marriage contract. You can't have a marriage contract with a person committing adultery. So one of them had to go. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to make a choice. Who's more important, Jews or Torah? So Moshe Rabbeinu said, in my opinion, Jews are more important than Torah. If one of the two have to go, instead of Hashem destroying the Jews, I'd rather destroy the Torah. So he broke the luchas. He broke the Torah. Hashem says, you got it, thank you. Because the Jew is more important than Torah. And therefore the pasuk says, Asha Shibarta, this is the pasuk that Rashi later calls, whatever. Asha Shibarta means, thank you, Yashu Kaychacha, thank you for breaking the luchas. Okay, so he says, I mean, we discussed it at greater length the other times, but that's the bottom line. Okay, which is another very interesting thing that they bring down. The question is, and it shows the power of a Jew, by the way. The first luchas Hashem made, they got destroyed. The second luchas people made, Moshe Rabbeinu made it, lasted forever. It never broke, it's still here. I mean, the first luchas broke, we still have them. They're together with the second luchas underneath the base of Mikdash. But what people made had more eternity to it than what Hashem made. And it's, if you think about the concept, Hashem allows a Jew to do a stronger action than Hashem himself did. Hashem's luchas broke and Moshe Rabbeinu's luchas didn't break. They're still intact. Which again shows the power that a Jew has to be able to accomplish things that, so to speak, Kaviyochal Hashem himself can't do. Obviously it's because Hashem made it that way. It's not because we're better than God, even though people think they are, but the fact that Hashem set it up that way, that this is the way we could do it. And it's remarkable, the Gemara Rabbi Yochanan says this in the Gemara, that they asked the Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, Luchas Rishen that Hashem made broke. And the second Luchas Moshe Rabbeinu made, they lasted. So he gave a whole mashal about whatever. Okay, then he said like this, V'yenochin labeker, have it ready in the morning. Be prepared in the morning. You should be ready in the morning. V'alisa babeka lahar Sinai. You should go up in the morning to Har Sinai. V'nitzavta lishama orei shahar. And stand by me on the top of the mountain. Meaning, Hashem says, go up there and wait for me. I'll come. I'm coming. I just want to say the next pasuk. V'ish layale imach. No man should go up with you. V'gam isha yera b'chol ahar. No person should be seen anywhere on the entire mountain. Gamatzein v'abokar al yiru, even the cattle and the sheep should not graze amul ahar ahu, opposite the mountain. And this is another remarkable thing that Rashi says, which is, it's an unbelievable lesson. You take every aspect of Torah and you bring it down into practical life. It's like we saw Bok Shabbos. It's mind-boggling how Torah tells a person how to live like a mensch. God doesn't like commotions. You know, a lot of people blow a lot of hot air. They make a big tumult about themselves. And the first look, Rashi says this. Even a 5-year-old kid can understand this. The first luchas were given with thunder and lightning and a commotion, and everybody was ready and everybody was there, and the whole hoo-ha of what was going on in the world at that time. What happened? It didn't last. Hashem said, the second luchas, I want them to last, come up quietly. No commotion, no tumult. Let's just do it quietly and get it done. There's a difference between as they say in the world, there's a difference between the tumblers and the doers. You have the people that make a big commotion about everything they do. Then you have the people that get things done quietly. That's the difference between the first luchas and the second luchas. So Rashi says, the first luchas, which were with the commotion and everything, didn't last. The second luchas, Hashem said to Moshe, come up quietly, nobody around, it's going to be good. That's the way it is. But
is that like similar to like when a person's first marriage or second marriage, they may have a bigger step up in the first marriage than the second marriage, they kind of keep it more so?
Yeah, that's one of the reasons.
I mean, there are other...
The first time is mazel, the second time you deserve what you get. No, that's what the Gemara said. The Gemara says in Saita. The first page of the Gemara Saita said, it's not me. First time is according to the Mazel. Second time, you get what you deserve.
Which is better?
I don't know. It depends for whom. For a bad person, I guess the first time is better. Yeah, whatever. What?
See, Jews are greater than Tatons and both Talukas and so on.
Right.
But, okay, so we break Shabbos to save a life, right?
Right.
But nevertheless, when it comes to Avodah Zarah, you're supposed to give up your life. Not to.
The whole concept of which mitzvahs you have to give up your life for or not give up your life for has nothing to do with the severity of the mitzvah. Has nothing to do with the severity of the mitzvah. In fact, the Alter Rebbe brings it down. It's halacha, but the Alter Rebbe brings it down in Tanya as a proof to this concept in what he discusses there. If a person openly desecrates Shabbos, publicly mechalo Shabbos, meaning knows about Shabbos and openly desecrates it, doesn't care, he has a din of a goy. That's the Gemara says, mechalo Shabbos has a din like a goy. If he bakes your bread is treif, if he touches your wine is treif, whatever, it's mamish a goy. If he shechts your meat, it's not kosher, it's like a goy shechting, right? Yet, when it comes to save a life, you desecrate Shabbos to save a life, correct? Adultery. A person that commits adultery does not have a din of a goy. He's not a mumr l'cholatayra kula. He does not have a din of a goy. He can shecht, he can touch your wine, he can bake your bread, he can do whatever. He has a full-fledged din of a Jew. Yet, over there you have to give up your life and not desecrate it. So obviously it has nothing to do with the severity of it. Shabbos is stricter, more severe, makes you a goy. Yet the Torah said for Shabbos, you desecrate Shabbos to save a life. Adultery doesn't make you a goy. Yet for adultery, you have to give up your life and not commit the sin. So it has nothing to do with what's greater than what. It's not a question of, Torah itself says that for this you have to give up your life and for this you don't give up your life. It has nothing to do with the level of who's greater, a Jew or Torah. And as we discussed in the past, this that a Jew, a neshama, is greater than Torah, is only in the source of the neshama. Down here, Torah is greater than a Jew. Torah cannot become impure down here, and a Jew could sin and become impure. Or like we learned in many classes already, why does a Jew need Torah to connect him to Hashem, if a neshama is part of Hashem, so they're self-connected, so why does a Jew need Torah to connect himself to Hashem in mitzvahs, if they're self-connected? The answer is because down here, a Torah is greater than a Jew. And down here, for a Jew to connect himself to Hashem, they need Torah. So in the source, Moshe Rabbeinu looked at it as it was in the source. In the source, push comes to shove, and the Shem is greater than Torah. And therefore, if it's the choice of breaking this or that, you break Torah and keep the Shems. Okay. Now another thing, the Medrash says that the reason why Hashem didn't want anybody down by the second Luchis was, actually he says, the second Luchis was a greater revelation of godliness than the first Luchis. The first Luchis were a gift from above. The second Luchis came about through Tshuva. And if you analyze the whole thing, the difference, besides the commotion aspect, besides the fact that this Moshe Rabbeinu made and this Hashem made, the fundamental difference between the first Luchas and the first Luchas were Tzaddikim, and the second Luchas were Bali Tshuva. Right? When Hashem gave the first Luchas, the Jews were on a level of Tzaddikim. It was a gift from above. Right? They were Tzaddikim, they came out of Mitzrayim, newborn nation, brand new, clean slate, you know, no problems. Hashem gave them the Torah, they were a level of tzaddikim. What happened in the second Luchas? They did Shuvah, and Hashem gave it to them about Shuvah.
So last week's parasha that we read,
Shlach,
was it after the second Torah? The second?
Sure.
Still after?
Sure.
Wow.
Yeah. The Meraglim came back on Tisha B'Av.
Tisha B'Av.
But it was the second year. This happened right after a half a year after Pesach, this Yom Kippur. This was the first Yom Kippur right after Pesach. Half a year later. Okay, so what happened? Vayivso Pasik Dalet. Vayivso Moshe Rabbeinu made or carved out Shnei Luchis Avanim Kadishenim. He made the second set of Luchis like the first set. Vayashkim Moshe Babeke Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayashkim Moshe Babeke Moshe Rabbeinu got up in the morning, early in the morning. Vayashkim, by the way, means early in the morning. Vayalal Harsina, he went up to Harsina Kasher Tziva Hashem Eisel Hashem commanded him. Vayikach Shnei Luchis Biyadi. He took Biyadi Shnei Luchis Avanim. He took the two stones in his hand. Vayeded Hashem Ba'adam. We're going to discuss these. We're going to see these few psukim, and then we're going to see it. Vayeded Hashem Ba'adam. Hashem came down in a cloud. Vayis Yatzi V'Mesham, and he stood within there with Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayikra B'Shem Hashem, and he called in the name of Hashem. But there's two different opinions who called the name of Hashem. One opinion is Hashem called the name of Hashem, and another opinion says Moshe Rabbeinu called the name of Hashem. So there's different opinions who exactly called it. Now, okay. Vayavar Hashem Alpanav, Hashem. Okay. Vayavar Hashem Alpanav, Hashem passed over before him and said, this is, by the way, this is the level of godliness that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to show you. He says like this, Hashem, Hashem, Kerachim v'chanun. These are what's called the Yud Gimel Midas Harachimim, the 13 attributes of mercy, which is the ultimate revelation of godliness, which is causes the ultimate level of forgiveness. Okay, and I'll discuss this whole concept in a second. Hashem, what did he say? Just to read the 13 attributes of mercy. And by the way, also there's, Kabbalistically, there's an argument, which ones are the 13? Like Hashem, Hashem, Korachum. Is Hashem, Hashem 2 of the 13? Or is Hashem 1, and then Kel is the 2nd? So there's different opinions, even in Medrash and Kabbalah, what the 13 attributes of mercy are. But he says like this, Hashem, Hashem, Korachum, V'chanun. Hashem, Hashem, compassionate and gracious, erech apayim, slow to anger, v'rav chesed v'emes, an abundant and kindness of truth, neitzeh chesed lo alofim, he preserves kindness for thousands of generations, meaning 2,000 generations, neitzeh ovin v'fesha, he's forgiver of iniquity and sin, v'nakele yinaki, doesn't take revenge and so on. Okay, we're going to leave it there. Now, the Gemara asks in Rosh Hashanah, The Gemara asks, why does it say Hashem Hashem twice? Hashem Korachum V'chanun. Why does it say Hashem Hashem Korachum V'chanun? So they bring down like this. The Gemara answers, one is before the sin, one is after the sin. Meaning, I am the merciful God before the sin, I am the merciful God after the sin. That's what the Gemara answers. So the Rosh, the Rishenim, asked the question, before you sin, what do you need God's mercy for? You didn't sin. The Gemara says, one mercy is before sin, one mercy is after sin. So the Rosh, the Rishenim, asks, but before you sin, what do you need the God's mercy for? So he says, so the one answer is, because God foresaw that they're going to sin. So even before the sin, he says, I'm going to have rachmanus because I know you're eventually going to sin. Okay, that's what the... So, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh says he doesn't understand what the Rosh is saying, because if Hashem knows you're going to sin even before you sin, so why does he create us b'chal? Let him not make us, and then we won't have sin issues. It's like, you know... Anyway, so he says like this. He says like this, sometimes it's not enough, and this is a whole discussion, we're going to take a bunch of time with this. He says, it's not enough only not to sin. Sometimes you need a merit even if you don't sin. You need positive mitzvahs in addition to the fact that you don't sin with negative commandments. In other words, Hashem said, to quote what great tzaddik said, he said, I'm not afraid of the Aveiros we did. I'm afraid of the mitzvahs we did. In other words, we didn't do them right. Sometimes, it's not enough just to be afraid of our sins. Sometimes we should be more afraid that maybe we're not doing the mitzvahs properly. So the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh is explaining like this. What does the Gemara mean when it says before the sin and after the sin? After the sin means when you transgress negative commandments. But sometimes you don't have positive mitzvahs, you also don't merit to have a revelation of godliness because you don't have mitzvahs. So Hashem says, I am the God, even if you don't do mitzvahs. You didn't sin, but you didn't do mitzvahs. I will be the merciful God for mitzvahs, and the merciful God after your sin. Now, this whole concept is very interesting, and you could go very deep into this stuff. There's the famous story in the Gemara, Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya, you know, the famous guy. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah tells the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya with the Zayin, and he did every sin in the book, and he wanted to do tshuva. Finally, he went to the mountains. The mountains said, go fly a kite. He went to the ocean. Everybody didn't help him. Finally, he said, it's only up to me. Ein adavar toli ela bi. The Gemara says he put his hand between his knees. Go nafshi bepchia. His soul departed the body with cry, out of crying, and he died. So a voice came out from heaven and said, Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya, not the Stam Elazar, but the Gemara says, a voice came out from heaven and says, Rabbi Elazar ben Dodaya is mezumen l'olam haba, is fit, ready to go to olam haba. So Bacha Rabbi, Gemara says, Rabbi Yudah Nasi, when he heard the story, cried, and he said, Yesh kaina olamai. There are people that in order to get olam haba, we got to work our entire life. For yesh kaina olamai b'shoachas. And this guy, look at him. In 1 second, he got olam haba. We have to work our whole life. And this guy, in 1 second, got olam haba. Okay. So there's a famous question in Kabbalah and Chassidus asks, okay, the Belozer ben Dodaya got erased all the sins he did. Right? He got erased all the sins he did. But the guy didn't do any mitzvahs. To go to Gan Eden, you need mitzvahs. By the way, you're late. The guy needs, to go to Gan Eden, you need mitzvahs. He didn't do any mitzvahs, he only did Averis. Okay, so the Averis, he was impure, filthy, dirty, whatever you want to say. He took a quick shower, he cried himself, showered off all the dirt, but the guy still needs mitzvahs to go to Olam Haba. So, in Chassidus and Kabbalah explains that he did such a level of tshuva that his avedas became mitzvahs. And therefore he had all the mitzvahs that he needed to go to Olam Haba. But sometimes you can erase the sins, but you still don't have mitzvahs. So therefore, the Aruch Chaim explains, this is what it means, Hashem, Hashem, Keorachum V'chanun, Hashem, Hashem, the double expression. There is before the sin, the God is merciful, and then there's a level of godliness after the sin. But you see a very remarkable concept over here. And Dr. Rebbe says it in Tanya. I mean, he doesn't say it in reference to this, but this is the same concept. The Gemara says, one of the reasons why a person was born the end of creation, you know, it's a various different reason, why was a person created last of everything in creation? So one reason is it should be hakum uchun l'sudah. You know, like when you build a palace, you don't put the king in the empty lot and then build the palace around the king. You build the palace. When everything's done, then you bring the king into the palace. So as Hashem create Adam Rishon first and then build the world around him, Hashem made a finished world and then he brought the king, Adam, into the palace. Then the second reason, it says that if a person will ever become haughty and think, hey, I'm the epitome of creation, so the Gemara says, even Yitush Kadamach, even the mosquito, the gnat, the bugs are greater than you. Okay? So it says in it's brought down in Midrash, I mean, it's all over, it says only in Chassidus. A person who sins is worse than an animal. Why? Because an animal never goes against the will of Hashem. An animal doesn't have free choice. If a lion rips apart a person, God forbid, or even another animal, it's not that the lion had free choice to do it or not to do it. Okay? What's the concept? The lion was programmed by Hashem to do what it does. If it's a behemoth terefes, or chayat terefes, if it's a chayat that rips things apart, that's the way it's programmed to do. So it never goes against the will of Hashem. In fact, we learned in Parshas Mishpatim that it says, an axe that kills a person, you kill the axe. If an axe causes a person to death, you kill the axe. So the Gemara asks, what did the axe do? The axe is a nephew choice. What do you have from the axe? So Gemara says, you're right. But because something bad happens through the axe, you get rid of the axe. But not that the axe sinned. An axe doesn't sin, a lion doesn't sin, behemoths don't sin. So it says in the Gemara that when a person sins, they're even worse than an animal. Because an animal doesn't go against the will of Hashem, and a person who does, who sins, goes against the will of Hashem. The Alter Rebbe in Tanya takes it even a step further. He says, even if a person doesn't sin, the fact that a person could sin, even when they don't, but the fact that a person has the ability to sin, makes him worse than an animal, even if they don't sin. Because potentially, they could be worse than a behemoth. The fact that potentially they could be worse than an animal by sinning, even when they don't sin, they also become worse than an animal. And this is what the Rishonim are explaining over here. There's a level of Hashem, Hashem, merciful before you sin, and after you sin. After you sin, you need the mercy from Hashem, obviously, because you sinned. You need to do tshuva, you need to get forgiveness. The level of Hashem before the sin is also you need mercy from Hashem. Because the fact that a person could sin makes him in such a low state that he must have the mercy of Hashem to keep him going. So it's not only for the positive and the negative mitzvahs, the double Hashem before sin and after sin, it's the whole concept. A human being, the fact that he could sin, he or she, by the way, could sin, makes them in a way that they already need the mercy of Hashem. Just in that itself is what's needed.
Why is it the rabbi, when we daven, we are not allowed to say this by ourselves? This 13 attributes of Hashem.
The reason why a person davening alone cannot say the 13 attributes of Hashem, some opinions say if you say it with the way they read it in the Torah, with the trup. If you think, like they read it in the Torah, so then you could. But our custom is even then we don't. The reason for that is the 13 attributes of mercy are very holy. You need a minyan. You need 10 people in the room to be able to say it. Because it's too great. It's a davar shebekedusha. The other opinion say if you read it with the trup, so then you like reading in the Chumash. You can read it anytime you want in the Chumash. But as far as saying that it's too great of a level. It's a level of godliness which ascends all levels of world. It ascends all levels of world. And that's why, even before we get into the details of the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim, the Yud Gimel Midas Rachamim is a revelation of godliness which is much greater than the limitation of the world. And therefore, in order to do tshuva, that's why you know, like Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, you say slichas, right? Fast day, you say slichas. Tachnun is confession, is also, slichas. You say Hashem Hashem Kerachem V'chanun. Hashem Hashem Kerachem V'chanun is a level of godliness, like we said, which is higher than world. In order to fix something, let's do it a different way. If a person is drowning, in order to get out, you can't get yourself out. You need somebody to pull you out. If you're sinking in quicksand, and you're sinking down, the Gemara's expression is, "Ein chovish matir es atzmei." A prisoner cannot free himself. He needs somebody else to pull him out. You want to get out of a pit. You need somebody else to pull you out of the pit. The question is, if a person sins, right, how could they undo what they did? A person sinned a week ago. Yeah, and it doesn't mean we didn't sin to them. You sinned a week ago. Today, you're going to do tshuva for what you did a week ago. Correct? How in the world can you do tshuva for something which was done a week ago if a week ago is gone, it's in the history books, it's finished, It's non-existent anymore. How could I undo today what I did a week ago? You can't do it. It's impossible to do it. The only way a person is able to undo the past is by reaching a level which is above time. If you reach a level which is above time, then there's no past, there's no present, there's no future. Past never happened, future happened, and present is whatever it is. In other words, the whole concept of being able to undo what was done can only be when you reach a level above time and place. And therefore, there's an interesting halacha concept. Rav Gershav has this whole interesting concept: the difference between tshuva of a non-Jew and tshuva of a Jew. And he quotes it with Rambams and Gemaras, and he has a whole thing on it. The concept of tshuva by goyim, the source of it is what we read Mafta Yaina in the story of Nineveh, right? When Yaina was told to go to the city of Nineveh and get him to do tshuva, and they did tshuva at the end when he finally went there after the whale story. When he finally went there and they did tshuva. But the Rav Gershav explains, tshuva of a non-Jew only helps for the future. It can't undo the past. Because in order to reach the past, you need to reach a level of kedusha, of godliness, which is above time and place. So the fact that a Jew has a neshama which is higher than time and place, that helps. Because the neshama, it's an awakening of the neshama. But the neshama which gets awakened through tshuva awakens the 13 attributes of mercy which Hashem used to forgive the people, to say finally at the end of it, Salachti Kidvarecha, that we didn't learn yet, by the way, Salachti Kidvarecha, that Hashem forgives, that needs to reveal a level of godliness which is above time and place. So the past never happened. If the past never happened, then you could do tshuva. So it's not undoing the past, it's undoing something that didn't happen yet.
Doing tshuva on what?
On what you did.
It didn't happen to you.
But it never happened.
That, no, that's only with tshuva didn't happen. When the sin until tshuva, it happened.
Oh.
That's why you call it tshuva, you're returning to the place.
Correct. And that's why the Zayat has an expression, or the Rambam uses the same expression, just in Hebrew versus Aramaic. Tshuva, the Zayat says, is b'shaita chada, Uveriga chada. Tshuva is with one shaitach, I mean 1 second, and one riga chada, 1 split second. How long does tshuva take? The Aveda could have taken an hour to do. Right? Tshuva takes a second.
How do you get there, though?
Huh?
How do you get to such level?
Of tshuva? This is not a great level of tshuva. Any tshuva. What?
6 years, tshuva.
No, tshuva takes a second.
Usually, Avera takes a second, and tshuva takes a lifetime.
No, that's not true.
So it takes a second maybe to decide to do it.
Tshuva comes from the essence of the Jew.
It takes time.
No.
To really do
the shaita chada uberiga chada. And that's why there's an interesting expression. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos says this, so everybody knows this. Yafesh Shah Achas B'tshuva Meisim Tevim Be'elam Hazeh. What is Shah Achas? How do you translate literally? Shah Achas B'tshuva Meisim Tevim. 1 hour of tshuva and good deeds in this world is better than the whole world to come, right? Chassidus interprets the word Shah does not only mean hour. At the beginning of Chumash, with the Cain and Hevel story, it says, Val Cain Val Minchase Loi Shah. What does it mean, Shah, over there? To Hevel, Hashem accepted his carbon. V'alkayev el menchas elei Shah, God didn't turn. That's what it means, literally, the pasuk. God didn't turn to Cain's carbon, right? That's what Cain killed devil, whatever. Shah means a turning. Shah achas b'tshuva meisim tevim doesn't mean an hour of tshuva meisim tevim. It's a turning. We said in Tilim, David HaMelech said, Kichek mizrach mimayriv, like the distance of east to west, you should distance our sins. Right? How far is it east to west?
Opposites.
How far is east from west?
It's no distance at all, because all you have to do is turn around.
Oh, that's what you remember. You're good. You get a good report card. What happens is, if you're going east, 100 miles east, All you have to do is make one turn, you're going west already. It's just a turn. The Jew has the ability, through tshuva, which is a gift, by the way, from Hashem that we have, to be able, in a split second, not only to undo what took an hour or 10 hours or whatever to do, a lifetime, yeah. Rabbi Elazar ben Dodai had a lifetime of sin. I don't know how old he was when he died, but he had a lifetime of sin. In one split second, he undid his entire life of evil. Rabbi Elazar ben Dodai, one of the guys did a few sins here and there. By the way, the one that got him to do tshuva, there's a very interesting story. If you want to look at the Gemara, in the beginning of Aveda Zara. But over there was a story. The Gemara says there wasn't a Zain in the world that he didn't have. Okay? And then he heard there was a very expensive one somewhere. So he went there, and the whole story, the Zain had told him, you are a piece of garbage. She told him, you're nothing, you're an idiot, you're a fool. And she got him to do tshuva. And he did tshuva. That's how he did tshuva. The Zain had told him off, and he did tshuva. What? It's a sin anyway. It is. Trust me, it is. But the point is, and this is what Hashem says, in order to get forgiveness for any sin, you need to awaken the Yud Gimel Midas Rachem. Hashem says, when a Jew awakens the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem says, I will forgive your sins. I'll be able to do Salachti Kedveracha. Because the Yud Gimel Midas Rachemim come from a level of Kedusha, which is called Arich and Atik and Keser and all these levels, which is higher than the world. World represents time and place. When you do tshuva, it reaches a level above time and place. So then, when these 13 attributes are revealed, that's what it is. In Kabbalah, it says it's the level of a beard, and it's the whole Kabbalistic thing about what?
Isn't it implicit in the fact that Hashem has foreknowledge that you're going to do an avera, that he's giving you permission to do it?
That's a good excuse for whoever wants to sin. God made me do it, yeah.
But the fact he's allowed it.
You want to get into the stuff again? Come on, we discussed this so many times already. After the fact, did God want you to sin?
Yes.
Right, after the fact, you sinned. Did God want you to sin? Did God want you to sin?
No, I don't think
it's not true. If God didn't want you to sin, it wouldn't have happened.
You'd be gonna
you
have
to. Yes. You're throwing everything you taught in the last 14 years down the garbage, and you're telling us to come back to class again?
That's part of the job. By the way, this issue, excuse me, I beg your pardon, this issue we discussed so many times in this class, before the sin, after the sin. Before the sin, Hashem does not want you to sin. After the fact that you sinned, obviously Hashem wanted you to sin, because if not, He wouldn't have made it happen. Why does Hashem want you to sin? In order to come to do tshuva. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu break the first luchas to come to the second luchas? Why did the Jews sin? Because they need to come to a higher level.
Why if sin to go to another level?
Correct. At least you realize it's Eve. Most people say Adam and Eve, but it's okay. What?
Can a woman say the Yud Gimel Midah alone?
No, a man also shouldn't do it alone if there's no minyan.
No.
No.
Do it with a minion?
Yeah.
She needs 10 women or 10 men?
Oh, don't get me started with this, man.
Hey, it's my son!
I know, that's the problem. He's your husband's son, too.
A woman needs another 10 men to be doing
a minion is 10 men. Let's leave it at that.
So if a woman's doing it with the 10 men, she's cool.
Yeah, she's cool, yeah. See, your mother would say women never sin, they don't need it.
I just told you Eve sinned.
Okay. Anyway, so this is yeah.
I have a question. The Rav says before that the tshuva doesn't have to be on a high level.
Well, there are different levels of tshuva.
Right, but
the Gemara says for averus to become mitzvah, it has to be on a high level. Okay? The Gemara says There are different levels. This is the Gemara says in Yuma. There's various different levels of tshuva. There's tshuva miyira. There's tshuva mi'ava. There's a tshuva from fear. A person does tshuva because they're fear of punishment. They don't want to burn in Gehenna. They don't want to get to who knows what. So they do tshuva out of fear. It's also proper Torah tshuva, but it's not on the ultimate level. Ultimate level is you do it out of love. But even in love, there are different levels. There's a lower level of love, a higher level of love. There's infinite levels of tshuva. Infinite, literally, infinite levels of tshuva. Because no two people do tshuva the same way. Now, there's a tshuva that wipes away the sin. No, the Gemara says like this. There's a level of tshuva that makes intentional sins into accidental sins. Okay, the Gemara says in Yuma, there's a veris tshuva that becomes deinis nasale kishgogius. That means intentional sins become like accidental sins, which are less punishable. Then there's a level of tshuva that the sins become erased.
Then,
let's not get into that. Then there's a higher level of tshuva that the aveda becomes a mitzvah. That very few people reach. That is a level of tshuva that really... 1 second.